morning, everybody. We are continuing our series of messages on the last words of Christ from the cross. Today we come to the fourth word from the cross. The first word that Jesus spoke from the cross was a prayer to his Father in heaven when he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And then we examined the second word that Jesus spoke from the cross when he spoke to a criminal or a terrorist, a man who acknowledged at the last moment that Jesus is the true King, the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Last Sunday we examined the third word that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. When Jesus glanced down and saw his mother and beloved young disciple John standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to John he said, "Behold your mother." And now today we come to the fourth time that Jesus spoke while he was hanging on the cross. Words that the great Martin Luther one day got up early in the morning, and he opened his Bible, and before the sun rose, he contemplated the words from Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And he sat there all day, did not take any food, sat still and motionless. And finally, after the sun had gone down at the long day's end, he got up from his chair, looked at his wife, and said, "God forsaking God, who can fathom that?" Today we come to, I think, probably the deepest scripture in the New Testament. The fourth time Jesus spoke from the cross, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" The Bible goes on to tell us that some of the folks who weren't real close by misunderstood what Jesus was saying and thought he was crying out for the prophet Elijah. But those who were closer understood that Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As we imagine Jesus at the cross, the Bible we've already seen has revealed to us that there were a number of friends of Jesus that were there, some women, Mary, Mary's sister, Mary Magdalene, John. Now we don't know for sure, but what if Martha had been there? Do you remember Martha? Man, Mary's are a baker's dozen in the New Testament. Every time you turn around, there's a different Mary. Well, Martha and her sister Mary, yes, another Mary, was there. They were the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus had called out of the grave. What would have Martha thought when she heard Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How would those words have hit her soul, her mind, her heart? I don't know. But if she'd been there, Martha probably would have said, "I understand what it feels like to think you're forsaken." You see, it had been just a few days before that she herself had felt forsaken by Jesus. The Bible tells us in John 11 that her brother Lazarus got sick, and she had sent word for Jesus to come and perform one of his miracles. But Jesus didn't come. He waited and waited. And Lazarus grew sicker and sicker. And then he died. Now, at the time, she didn't know how the story was going to end, that Jesus was going to call her brother out of the grave. But the Bible does tell us in John 11 when Martha and then later her sister Mary, when they see Jesus, they're experiencing the feeling of being forsaken.
Oh, sure. Everyone's still talking about Jesus raising my brother from the dead. And don't get me wrong, I am elated that he's back. It's an astonishing miracle, really. But for me, I remember the story a bit differently. I sent word to Jesus that the one whom he loved, Lazarus, his friend, was dying. No doubt in my mind that he would come save his friend. But then the day turned to night, and I watched my brother slip away, one ragged breath at a time. The one who healed complete strangers left his friends to deal with the worst heartbreak imaginable. Alone. Well, we all know how the story ends. My dead brother came back to life because Jesus told him to. As sure as I'm standing here, it exposed some flaws in my faith. I thought he abandoned us. I thought he should have been there, and he was nowhere to be found. It felt like eternity. We had no hope that there could ever be a different ending. I mean, how could we? Shortly after that, we saw him nailed to a cross, struggling with the worst kind of abandonment. I mean, the Son of God, turns out, was abandoned by his Father. And nearly everyone else in his life, too. Brother Lazarus died. Jesus let us wait for a little bit because he wanted to show us that no matter how bad things get, there's always hope for a different ending.
When Jesus spoke these words from the cross, he was rapidly on his way to breathing his last. Soon he'd be taken down from the cross and his body laid in a tomb, just as his friend Lazarus had been a few days before. And all that time, all that Mary and her sister Martha could do after their brother had died was to wait, watch, hope, and pray for a miracle from Jesus. Jesus did come to them. At first, they thought it was too late. They felt forsaken by their dear friend Jesus. The Bible tells us that their story turned around. It's going to be a lengthy scripture reading, and I think it's important that we review it. Let's hit the highlights from John chapter 11. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany." Bethany's just like over the hill from Jerusalem. "Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Moving ahead down to verse 20, the Bible says, "Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.' When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, 'The teacher is here for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Yes, Martha and Mary felt forsaken, but they learned that when Christ is involved, be patient. There's a better end to the story yet to come. Maybe Martha, as she might have been there to hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Maybe somewhere deep down she knew that there was a different story yet to come. This fourth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, is unimaginable for us. For eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had never been separated. But when Jesus took our sin upon him and the wrath of God fell upon him, for the first time in all eternity, they were apart. Jesus had said, "I and the Father are one." And for the first time, he could not say that. Our sin was upon him. And the Father turned his face away. Those were painful words for Jesus to utter. They're painful words for us to hear. Now, sometimes we say things, words that escape the safety of our lips. And after they leave our lips, we try to grab them and catch them and get them back. My grandfather used to say, "Words are like bullets. When you pull the trigger, you can't get them back." And we have those words that escape our lips and we go, "Oh no," when we say it. You know what I'm talking about? You ever had those "oh no" moments? Think about the movie A Christmas Story. Greatest movie ever made. My favorite movie. Love it. Okay. Yes, I watch it over and over again on Christmas Eve. Remember the scene, if you're familiar with the movie? Young actor Peter Billingsley playing the main character Ralphie. The family's been on the outing to get the family Christmas tree. They're coming back, and you hear it bang, and the car shudders. The car's tires had a blowout. And the dad gets out. And you remember the story? He starts changing the tire. Well, the mom looks at young Ralphie and thinking this is a great father-son bonding moment. So she tells young Ralphie to watch for the cars, but get out and help dad change the tire. And so the tire's being changed, and the dad takes the hubcap off the tire, off the wheel, and puts the lug nuts in there and hands it to Ralphie. He says, "Now you hold it, and we'll keep the lug nuts." And an accident happens, and the hubcap goes flying, and the lug nuts go flying. And in that moment, Ralphie says his "oh no" words, or word. It's at this point that adult Ralphie narrating says, and he said, "The queen mother of all dirty words." Okay? And he knows he's in trouble. And Ralphie gets home, and his mom washes his mouth out with soap. Life boy. Yuck. Right? And then his mom starts an interrogation. I have a point where I'm going with this. Hang with me. And mom begins the interrogation. And the mom says, "Where did you learn that queen mother of all dirty words?" Where'd you hear that? And Ralphie, in a moment of panic, cries out, Schwartz, the name of one of his friends. But then, adult narrator Ralphie chimes in and says, quote, Now I had heard my old man, talking about his father, now I had heard my old man say that word every day of my life. And here's where I'm going with this. In that movie, in that story, you see, when that oh no moment came, when the tire-changing, lug-nut losing moment came for Ralphie, it was the word that had been sown inside him by his father that came rushing out. Jesus talked about this principle. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, this is from the New International Version, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, as we think about this last word, or this fourth word that Jesus is speaking, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've got to put it in the context of Jesus is speaking out of the overflow of his heart. What you put in your heart is what's going to come out of your lips. What's down in the well is what's going to come up in the bucket. Now listen. What has been flooding the soul of Jesus? Think back to the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus is praying. And the Bible tells us, paraphrasing, Jesus says to his Father, Father, if there's any other way than going to the cross, if there's any other way to rescue mankind from sin, death, hell, and Satan, let's go with plan B. Father, I really don't want to drink what's in this cup that's coming my way. And his father says to him, Son, there is no other way. There is no other plan. There is no plan B. Son, if you want to save humanity, then you have to drink the cup. Remember how Jesus replied, paraphrasing? Yes, Father, I want us to be able to spend all eternity with mankind in your kingdom, in your garden. And so I'm going to drink that cup. And then very soon we have the scene leading to the fourth word. Bible begins in Matthew 27 and verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him there were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those there, some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. Notice again that last word, that fourth word from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is speaking from the overflow of his heart. I like that about Jesus. He's not up there going, how's it going, Jesus? And he's not up there going, I'm fine, everything's great. No. He's honest. Now, we're not like that sometimes. You can have your whole world falling in around you, you know, and somebody says, how's it going? You go, fine, great, nope. You might be going, I'm feeling forsaken by God and everything's coming apart. You know, we read in John 11, when Jesus showed up to Bethany after Lazarus had died, that's what Martha said. She said, Jesus, I feel like you have forsaken me. If you would have been here, he would not have died. But I want us to really look at what Jesus is saying, though, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's more than just an honest confession of what he's feeling. Much more. There's an overflow that's coming out of his heart. An overflow beyond the feeling of abandonment at the moment. What had Jesus put in his heart all his life? A 21st century American has trouble understanding a first century Jewish man and what they were raised on. For many of our young people today, the overflow of their hearts, whatever is on their social media. For a first century Jewish boy and young man, it was the scriptures, what we know as our Old Testament. It was put in to their heart over and over and over again. Did they have radios to listen to? No. They have television? No. They didn't have any of that back then. So how'd they get their music? Their music was the Psalms that we have in the Old Testament. They were songs. The words that Jesus said were from Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Psalm 22 is a lament song, a song of sadness. It's a song that people sang when they were experiencing pain in their lives. It's funny. The psalm that's the most quoted is the next one, the 23rd psalm, right? That's the one we know. But one of the most well-known psalms was the 22nd one. It was that song that was sung out of a heart of pain. But halfway through the 22nd psalm, it shifts from pain and suffering to hope about what is coming around the bend. It looks forward at the end to the day when the kingdom of God will come and God will deliver his people and celebrate with them in victory that'll last forever. Jesus had a song in his heart coming up out of the overflow. And it was this one, the 22nd psalm. You know, there are songs you sing on certain occasions. What are we saying on someone's birthday? Happy birthday. Right? What song do you figure you're probably going to sing as the candles are lit at the Christmas Eve service? Silent Night. If you sang a different one, you'd be going, what's up? That's not right. Wait a minute. I feel cheated. That's not right. What song do you sing except everywhere, I think, except at the... Well, I think they do sing it out at Miller Park, but the seventh inning stretch. Take me out to the ball game, right? At the baseball game. I guess Milwaukee's the only place to sing Roll Out the Barrel right after that. But, right? And if you're a first century Jewish person going through suffering and pain, the song you're going to sing is the 22nd Psalm. First century rabbis, even rabbis today, they don't refer to a psalm by a number. Those are added in later. They would refer to a psalm by saying the first line, or singing the first line. And so when Jesus cries out or sings, we don't know, but when he cries out and he says, Lama, Lama, or Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's referring to the whole song. What are some of the lines in that song? And all those folks there, especially those rabbis, those priests, those elders, they knew that song by heart. They knew it as well as we know Amazing Grace. And as that whole song was in their mind, they could see what Jesus was saying to them. He was saying much more than just, God, I feel like you've abandoned me. They were seeing things like, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They knew those words to that song, and they were seeing it played out right before their eyes. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. And they could see a man on a cross whose hands and feet pierced. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, or they shoot dice. They knew the words of this song, and what were they seeing? This very thing before their eyes. And they also know how this song ends. Look at these words. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. Remember 2 weeks ago? The thief crying out, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, truly, you'll be with me in paradise. Remember, if you were here, the word is paradisos, which means the garden of the king. For kingship belongs to the Lord. What's the sign over Jesus on the cross? This is the King of the Jews. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, for they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's us. That's us. That's you. You're in that song. When Jesus was hanging there on that cross and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember at the end of that song that's coming out of the overflow of his heart that's been poured into him all his life. You're on his mind. He's doing it for you. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. And look at what they're going to proclaim. That he has done it. Don't miss that oh wow moment. We talked about an oh no moment. This is an oh wow moment. That he has done it. Do you know how you could translate that out of the Hebrew? There's another way. Another way you can translate those words is, it is finished. That's the sixth word that Jesus speaks from the cross. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. So when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was thinking of the whole song. So why didn't Matthew point that out? Matthew's gospel was written to a Jewish audience. Matthew didn't have to point that out. Everybody that's Jewish in that day that read that got it. They understood. They had that same song sown into their hearts. They had to know this was God on the cross. Bible tells us that as Jesus was hanging there, it says in verse 45 of Matthew 27 that from noon to 3, from the 6th to the 9th hour of the day, with the Jewish day beginning at 6 a.m., from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness came upon the face of the earth. It wasn't a solar eclipse. Passover is at the full moon. The moon's up at night. If you have a full moon in the sky at night, it's impossible to have a solar eclipse. It was a supernatural darkening of the sky by the Father. The same people who had the Word of God sown into their lives, they also knew passages like Exodus chapter 10, where darkness came across the face of the land of Egypt for 3 days instead of 3 hours as God brought judgment during the days of Moses. But they also knew the words of Amos chapter 8. That God said the day was coming and this is the day that had come. And on that day declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon. And darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts, Passover, into mourning. And all your songs into lamentation. I'm going to turn your Psalm 23 song into Psalm 22 song. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son. At the end of it, like a bitter day. Jesus is the King. Let there be no doubt. What about us? What's in your heart? What are you sowing in your heart? What's going to overflow from you when the pain gets tough? What are you sowing into the hearts of your family? family. Dads, what words are you sowing into the hearts of your kids? Because that's what's going to come flowing out of them when they go through life's difficulties. When pain, sorrow, tragedy comes upon them. What are you putting in their heart? Wives, what words are you sowing into the hearts of your husbands when he loses his job and comes home to face you and his family? What words are you sowing into the lives of your children? Young folks, it goes both ways. What words are you sowing into the lives of your parents? Do they know how you feel? Do they know that you appreciate them providing you a nice place to live and clothes and food? Or are you sowing words that just tear them down? Grandparents, you're not off the hook here. Are you sowing words of encouragement and wisdom into the lives of your children and grandchildren? Or are you just telling them that's not how you lived life back in your day when you were their age? Adults with aging parents, are you sowing words of appreciation, confidence, and love so that while they may at times want to sing the 22nd psalm, instead they're singing the 23rd psalm because they don't feel forsaken or abandoned? Parents, are you sowing the words of God into the lives of your kids? Are you reminding them based on the Word of God whether or not they start on the team or even make the team, get a hit, score a goal, or make an error? Whether or not they get first chair, whether or not they have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, whether or not they have no friends or lots of friends, whether or not they're skinny or fluffy like me, whether or not they are whatever. Whether or not they're a straight A student or a not so stellar student. Do they know that you love them unconditionally? Do they know that they don't have to do the dance for you in order to get your approval? Do they know that life will have its difficulties, but yet they can trust in the Lord at all times? Jesus spoke from the overflow of his heart. We do too. What's down in our well that's going to come up in our bucket? Let's pray. Father, what holy ground it is at the foot of the cross. But Lord, thank you for the song that was on your heart that day. That you were doing this for a people yet unborn. And it has been accomplished. Lord, as we come to this time now to respond to the message, Father, by your Spirit, speak to your word in our lives. Speak through this word that we have meditated upon today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.